Well, thank you for lunch, and for those who worked hard to do that, that was excellent, and I really needed to eat, so I was very grateful. Last hour, Janet reminded me that one of the reasons why she wants to make sure that I have food when I'm studying is because I'm grouchy when I don't eat, so I said I conveniently forgot that part, actually. Now, this is, I think, what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to finish this section here, and then there's a section that, after that, I want to cover on physical intimacy, so we'll get that through this afternoon. Then I have a section on conflict and its resolution, and I think that's kind of important. So, but I think I'll shift that to the latter half of the afternoon, and if there's time, then we'll cover those three problem areas that I mentioned earlier. Children, in-laws, and finances. So just some thoughts, some pattern to our day, and I think that'll pretty much take us through most of the afternoon. So I hope to have us done at least in a measure by dinner time this evening. It sounds terrible. I hope we'll be done by midnight tonight. Well, back to where we were. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's just read that verse together, because I'm going to use this verse as really one of the main ones to help us to get to the point where we talk about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And last hour I referred you to Proverbs chapter 24 that talks about how those things are necessary components to building a home. And I would say, and I would submit, that it's building a marriage. And we talked a little bit about understanding as it pertains in this scripture of husbands understanding your wives. So let's read that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we talked a little bit about understanding and understanding a person spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And then, of course, we talked about giving honor. And how that means assigning or ascribing value to something. One of the things I found this week was one of my children had written on their Apple computer. I said, "What's that?" That's what you find. That's what the young person says when they don't have an answer. And the longer the is, the harder they're working on an answer. And I said, "What is that?" He said, "Well, you know, I didn't have time. I just wrote that formula down on the it'll come off, Dad." I said, "It certainly will." I said, "You know, I just want you to understand that I want you to treat things because they're valuable." And you want to, there's certain ways you handle things because they have great value. And that little thing in your hand is worth $2,000. It's great value, okay? It's not that anymore, but I just put that in for effect. And I was thinking about that, you know, things that are of great value, like your wife, your children, things of great value, you really treat them with a certain degree of reverence or a certain degree of respect. You don't let it become common, you know? And we have that even in our home. We've got nice china. I think we've eaten off of it maybe 25 times in the last whatever years. But, you know, it's of great value. We're not letting it get thrown in the dishwasher. We hand wash all of that stuff. Great value. Treat your wife with great value. Ascribe to her that worth. And I think that goes well to, again, joining one's hearts together. Now, look what it says here. It says weaker vessels, and again, I'm not sure that's necessarily referring to intellect. In fact, some of the lexicons that I looked at had it speaking a little bit more to physical reference, that there is a physical difference. I think not one of us would disagree with that. I mean, after all, we have men's Olympics and women's, right? Two different sports and two different levels of participation. But perhaps there is some emotional difference there, too. It's not a hard and fast rule. I remember I work in the world of medicine, and there are many women who are never shed a tear more than me. You know, their emotions are just unusual. wouldn't want to be married to them. And certainly not intellectual. I think there's no reference to that at all. But the point is this. There are differences. Don't get hung up on what is this weaker thing. There are differences, and you better have a respect for them, and you better have an understanding of them. And yet the scripture goes on to say, oh, and by the way, you're co-heirs. You are together on inheriting this, the grace of life. So don't let any sort of difference, whether you perceive it as weaker or not, don't let that become your presiding perspective. You understand that the co-ness of your heirship is such that you should have that mutual appreciation. Don't let yourself have a sense of superiority in it. And I think that's pretty important. I think that's very important. And then it says this, that your prayers not be hindered. Now, what that implies is that you're already praying together. So, I won't make you raise your hand, but have you prayed with your spouse in the last week? That's one of those rhetorical questions. I mean, I have to tell you that I have not prayed with my spouse in this last... I prayed for my spouse, but I have not prayed with my spouse in this last week. How about have you prayed with your spouse in the last month? Have you had times where you actually said to your spouse, you know, I noticed this about the Word of God today. Right? See, I believe that the Scripture is indicating here that there is a normal part of marital harmony that would involve co-praying together. Let your prayers, that's plural there, let your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. I think he's implying that. And if he's implying that on one level of the spiritual activity of prayer, I certainly think there would be a coming together, maybe at least on occasion, where you might be in the Word of God together. But make no mistake, I believe that each person must also have time devoted specifically for you and the Lord alone. Right? I think that's pretty important, because I think there are things, husbands, that you need to hear from the Lord and the Lord alone, and I think some wives, you have the same thing. But I also think there is a smattering, there's a sprinkling of where you may have devotions together on that level. You know, just a second. Somebody asked me this question, do you think doing devotions as a couple is beneficial, and if so, can you suggest one? Well, I think just being in the Word is the one I would suggest. How could a wife approach asking a Christian to do a devotion with her if he's not interested? Okay. You know, the question was, I would like to have a devotions with my spouse, my husband. How can I suggest that so that I'm sure, if I may imply from that, so that it's not taken in the wrong way, that I say it in the right manner, that there would it would be well received? Well, let me just tell you that... If you really are interested in that, what you do is you ask the Lord to create the necessity. And you know what will happen? You'll have a problem. And you know what will happen then? Both of you will have to go to the Lord to solve the problem. And guess what? Presto! Devotions together! Works every time. Those are the things that happen to us. The Lord sends us a problem. And we both are all concerned about that problem, how it's going to work out. And the next thing you know, we're trying to look to the Lord together about that problem. Now that sounds, Steve, that sounds so cookie cutter, cliche-ish. It happens, okay? That's it. That's real life. Alright? And then, husbands, I would just say to you that, sometimes that wife is really needful just to have a little time with you in the Word together. And if you read a book of the Bible or you read another book together, so be it. I mean, there are times they're so precious, you know. Is that really a part of Janet and I's marital life on a regular basis? No, I wouldn't say so. I wouldn't say so. Most of our life spiritually, I think we pray together perhaps the most is what we do in terms of spiritual activity. But I tell you, I do enjoy times where we're both up in the morning and we're both individually reading the scriptures together, but we're reading our own section. I actually enjoy that. And every once in a while, she'll look up and say, oh, look at that. Part of my problem is I'm so distracted, I get distracted by her glory in the morning, so I never pay attention. That was smooth. Okay, let's move on. Now, notice here, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Where's my Bible? Here it is. I want you to see in verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, he puts this phrase in there that is really underscores this whole idea. of loving. I talked about it last time, and the responsibility of husbands here, but I'm now just centering on things that help build in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in the home. These are the things that I would say cement or solidify the stability of the home. And notice what it says in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular. That phrase "in particular" is in the original language. And he's really underscoring the husband's responsibility to so love his wife as himself. It's doing, thinking, acting in a manner so that the only consideration is the other person's aspirations, the other person's good, the other person's worth or honor. It is fundamental for that woman to have that from her husband. That's why I think the scripture says that to us. It's the very thing that brings that security, allows that rose to blossom in the best way. A husband that loves her. Now, and this is a bit of a sad story, but, you know, one day there was some comment made. I can't remember the exact circumstances, but it was a good thing. Janet wasn't saying anything negative. She was just simply making a comment maybe to the busyness of life and Steve's so busy, that kind of thing. And the other lady she was talking to said, "But you know what? Your husband loves you." Now that's one of those things that would make me cry, because what she was saying was, my husband doesn't love me. That's what she was saying. And in that moment, in that contrasting moment, I realized the great value of what it is to a woman to know that she is loved by that man. Right? That is, I just can't express to you men how that goes to build wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in a home. I think that's important. I believe that's very important. So enough said about that, but that's fundamental. Oh, and by the way, for those men that have daughters, okay, they need to be introduced to this whole dynamic of Ephesians 5:33 while they're in your home. And I think when that young girl grows up knowing, I believe personally, that my father loves me, I mean really loves me, everything about me, he loves me, I think that goes well to create a daughter that becomes quite well adjusted for the next phase of life, and usually that's marriage. Right? So I received some counsel. It was actually from my, Dr. Alton, my partner. One of my partners is a Christian, and she works at our hospital, and she said to me one day, didn't even know what she was saying. She said, what are you gonna do for Valentine's Day? And I said, well, I'm gonna take Janet here and we're gonna go there. She said, no, what are you doing for Katie and Maggie? And I said, am I supposed to do something for them? And she looked at me like, Janet looked at me like, you sad little man, and said, they have no other man in their life. And Sheila's kind of about this tall, and she's like, her family's from the mafia. It's really kind of impressive. It's true. She's funny. She said, if my uncle says I'll be happy to do you, it's not a compliment. She said, and don't make me mad. I have people in the mafia. I said, okay, fine. Anyway, she said to me, you know, that those women, those two girls, they don't have anybody else, any other men in their lives except you. So if they're ever going to learn anything about that aspect, it's got to be from you. That was such a rebuke to me. And she didn't mean it that way, but I thought, I got to do something. Boy, I went out that afternoon, and I made sure they had at least a rose on their pillow. Okay. See, so I think that's important even for the other ladies in the home. Now, in that same verse, it says, see to it that wives, you respect your husbands. And I mentioned this again earlier in the morning, that aspect of respect is vital for a man. He's got to have that. It's got to be there. Now, it's easy to give when, of course, there is loving relationship going on, but the idea is that there's a real sense of reverence or awe, and the root of the word comes in the idea of fear, meaning there's such great, for example, with God, there's such great power, we really respect what He can do, and yet we're not afraid to approach, you see, because we have that type of relationship with God in heaven. But this respect thing for the husband is very important. You see, if a husband doesn't get that sense of respect at home, guess what? By hook or by crook, he will seek it somewhere else. Right? Same thing for the woman. If she is not receiving that type of depth of love, the natural way a woman would go is to seek it from somewhere else. And the same is true for the husband on this idea of respect. That's why I think that word is used in the original language. See, these are vital components that if they're lacking, the home, the marriage disintegrates. Now, you'll see it in various ways. Some men will seek it just by being more involved and being busy and work and getting their appreciation from doing a great job and having all the accolades that goes from a very pleased boss. That's true. That happens. But I tell you, more than not, some men will easily find it from another female that just happens to say, wow, you did a good job. And that's just a little enough of respect that man will gravitate over there, and the next thing you know, there's affairs that occur. So I say that to us because this is fundamental. This is needful. It brings it's what you need to understand. It's what knowledge you need to have, what wisdom you need to have in place to build that home. And if we fail there, then I think we sabotage the entire thing. So, in conclusion, you'd say, husbands, you give your wives no reason to fear. You see, perfect love casts out all fear. That's in 1 John. And wives, you give respect without the reason to fear. You're respecting your husband, but not because you're fearful of that gigantic dinosaur of a person, but it's because there's willing submission. It's willing submission. See the dynamic? It's like two pieces of the puzzle that interlock. You need both of them to really make the picture complete. And it happens not only in the idea of emotional needs, but it happens in this way, I think in a spiritual way. So that's what we need to understand. Now, I think also we should notice in that first Peter 3:7 that there is a difference between men and women, that he says there's a weaker vessel thing, so there is an obvious difference there. And so we want to keep that in mind, but I'd like to point out that we want to understand a few things in terms of just some things of the soul. Just going to talk about the soul for a minute. And I obviously I'm not going to make this a discussion of psychology, but I would also submit to you that if we don't at least talk about some of these things, we really sort of shoot ourselves in the foot. For example, how many of us would say that we all have the same personality? Well, let's see. About 100 of us? Yeah. No. I think we would all say that our personalities are slightly different. And what I think is important here is to understand that, guess what? When you married that woman or that woman married that man, you probably have different personalities. You probably do. I'm amazed to find out over the last 25 years all the ways that we're different. You know, I mean, I like to go out and run around and be busy and hike on vacation. Janet likes to sit at the beach and watch the waves. We were joking about this on our last, on our trip on our 25th anniversary. I knew that about her, and so I would get one of those cabana things with the thing over there. It costs like an arm and a leg. And you get down in there and you sit down there and they come up and they serve you water and so I had like 10 books. I'm thinking I can read all these this afternoon, you know. Janet's just having a good time, you know, just really enjoying it. And the next day she said, well, I think it would be good if we went hiking. Hiking? You want to go hiking? Right? We're just two opposite ends of the beach, okay? And yet that was just a little bit of a difference of our personalities. Now, this is a schema that's been there for many years. It's actually in Wikipedia or whatever you call it. And then there's also some of this, somebody came up with these animals, like what, golden retriever or something. But the bottom line is that there's certain personality types. And a lot of times you find that if you do some research on that, you're a little bit of one or the other. Like, for example, I don't know if I'm melancholy. You know, you're either way up or you're way down. But some men, some women are like that. Things are either really, really, really good, or when they're really, really, really bad, they're really, really, really bad, you know. And sometimes it's helpful to understand that about a person's personality. I can't remember the sanguine. What's the sanguine one? Oh, happy all the time. I don't think that's me. Yeah. That would be you. Oh, Valerie, yeah. Is that you, Andrew? You're happy all the time? generally speaking? Really? Choleric, now that would be more me, kind of type A, tightly wound. Phlegmatic, it'd be more Janet, I think, sort of. What's that? Laid back, yeah, that's why we get along so well. She doesn't mind that if I'm busy, so. Right? But my point is simply this. I think it's helpful to at least be able to understand that. What person's temperament usually is. There's another thing that I think is, I mentioned earlier about emotions and how we emotionally respond to things. I have to be quite frank. Usually if something is very, confrontive to me or, it's something that's shocking news, my first reaction is to be emotionally upset, and I'll tend to be more angry than I am more calm. And I know that's kind of hard to imagine in an emergency department when there's an emergency every 10 minutes. You know, I'm always flying off the collar, I guess. So. But Janet's emotions, you know, if you say something to her, like if you say something to me, I would tend to defend or to say, well, I'm not. But Janet would she would be quiet. And really sort of quite meditative in a sense, you know, and just sort of recoil. And I've learned that about her because, you know, in my world, I'm always duking it out with people, but I don't want to do that at home, you know, that would just crush her. And so I understand her emotional response. There's these love languages, and in our marriage counseling, we talk about love languages. I can't remember which author came up with this. I think it was Gary Smalley or something like that, but Chapman? Gary Chapman, yeah, whatever. And anyway, so I'll tell you how it works out for us. Now, Janet is I think, a real beautiful creature. But one of my great mistakes was that not understanding how she interpreted action. So I'm an active guy, and so if I say to you, oh, honey, I love you, then what I would do is I would look at the things that she's having trouble, you know, the workload's too great, and I would just go do them. So in our early marriage life, I'd get home and I'd see that a couple things need to be done. No skin off my nose, so I'll go doing them, right? Doing the dishes, doing this, doing that. And Janet starts to sit down and says, I said, what's the matter? You don't think I'm a good housewife? Oh, you're the best housewife. What are you talking about? You're great around here. This is fantastic. Well, because you're just doing all this stuff. I said, yeah, what? You don't need it done? Of course, you know, clueless. Missing the forest for the trees. What? You don't like that? I'm just trying to tell you I love you. You know what I've realized? That's not important. That's not how she lives. That's not how she hears my love. The way she hears my love is that I come in and I give her, first of all of my attention, which is, I don't mean that selfishly, I mean that I really pour my attention to her. And then what I found out is her favorite time of the day was at the end of the day when everything was calm, she just likes to sit on the couch. Okay, so I can sit on the couch for like 30 seconds. And so I'll sit down and I realize that's really important for her. Right? That's one of the big reasons why we did date night. Because I realized that's how she hears best the words, I love you. I hope that comes out clearer than what I've explained it. But I think what you do is you look at your wife and you look at it and say, how can I tell you I love you so that you hear it the best? Not about how I think I can say it the best, but how you can receive it the best. That's selfless thinking. And I think that was helpful for me to understand that, and I understand that a little better as we've gotten older, I hope. And I think Janet's understood that about me. I mean, I tell you, when I'm rushing and trying to get things done, and she comes along and says, let me help you do this, and she does it, man, I really hear that one. But if she says to me, can we sit, you know, while I'm rushing around, can we sit down and have a few minutes? I'm going, okay, go. Right? Does that say that well? I hope that says it well. Okay. So love languages are important. Now, also realize when you're understanding another person, they've come through, you know, we're all born sinners, right? And we all have varying degrees of struggles with the flesh. Every single one of us. And I'm not just talking about lust of the flesh, but I'm talking about our security issues, our, you know, if we're all caught up in our experiences, maybe we're a fellow or a woman that's very prideful, or maybe it's just a bitterness or jealousy, there's all this kind of stuff, and we recognize that about each other, and we recognize that those are friction points, those are areas that we can easily fall in,
And so we try to be sensitive to that. We try to be very careful about that. So, things that for me are very tempting for lust, we try to avoid those things that would be, too much for my soul. For Janet, I realize that, growing up in a situation, in her high school situation, nobody really thought she was anything until I came along, and I thought she was everything. And, but what I realized is that she had a real sense of insecurity on occasion, just about her appearance and her public, presentation. And, so I was trying to be sensitive to that. And actually, her being here today is a real achievement of her ability to overcome that over the years. It's been a hard go in some of those things. But yet, just understanding that about each other, being careful, being sensitive, right? Don't try to push the point. Don't try to push the button. Don't try to make it hard. You love that person, so you're going to be a little bit gracious there and try to help them along, but not push the point. I mean, if they're not ready to make the next jump, don't push it. It's not a ratio. You just sacrifice. So that's the whole point of this conversation. Now, the other thing I think we want to understand here is spiritual gifting. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a wonderful passage here that gives us some important attitudes, and so I'm going to read some of that to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to look at verse 16. And I wrote here three different points that I think are helpful for us to remember. And the reason why I bring this up is because I think all of us have a different proportion of spiritual gifting. Now, you may think I'm wrong here, and that's fine, but I'll just give you the quick skinny on spiritual gifting. I think it's not necessarily one gift versus another, but I think it's maybe a combination of gifts. And for example, if it says teaching, exhorting, those kind of things, you might have a proportion of teaching and a proportion of exhorting and maybe a proportion of administration, and yet you come bring that all together and it comprises the spiritual gift for your soul. Now, the reason why I say that is because in the New Testament it would appear that Paul had several spiritual gifts. Teaching, apostleship, one of the foundational gifts, the other teaching, and perhaps even tongues, right? So several gifts in one person. And by, extending that thinking, perhaps we may have more than one. That's why you can see a person function in various tasks that may not be the best suited for that, but yet they're able to have enough gifting to accomplish it, all right? So I don't feel significantly administrative, but of all the elders, I'm the most administrative, right? But I don't feel like that's my deal. So, but for those guys who are not administrative, it works out really well. So the same idea, I think, is how you think about your gifting of your wife. Now, what that does for you is it gives you a certain frame or a window that you look at the world through. Okay? And it's a spiritually given window, but that's how you see things. Now, what's important in a marriage is you want to appreciate that window of your spouse. Okay? So, let's read that verse in verse 16. It says this, "If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body?" I can hear Paul preach this. "Because the ear should say, I'm not of the body, is it not of the body?" He's probably saying, "Come on! The answer is no!" Okay? In other words, he's saying, listen, there is an appropriate difference between the people in the body, between you and your spouse. There's supposed to be a difference, and not just physically, not just man versus woman, but spiritually. And if there's that difference, don't get upset if she sees something one way and you don't. Now, let me tell you how that works out with my wife. My wife is, I'd say, a large percentage of her gifting is mercy. Mercy. Right? And she is very motivated to serve, especially when there's a need for mercy. So we've got this new mama over here. She just had a baby. Things are really going tough. Janet is out there. She's making meals. She's bringing stuff over because she's motivated through the window of mercy. Right? I'm not motivated that way. I would say, well, let's go over there and teach her things. Let's do that. Janet said, no, that's not it. Right? So I need to comprehend that difference of motivation, that difference of how she would, why she would want to move forward. And when I see that, I would be good as a husband to allow and present the opportunity for it to be expressed, right? That would be very important. Now there's another scripture here. It's appreciating the perspective. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? It's not only noting that there's differences, but valuing it. Because what she brings to the table of mercy, I can guarantee, I really don't have a whole lot of that. It's so clear. The child comes in, oh, my finger. I look at it, it's straight, it bends, it's not even swollen. I'm saying it'd be fine. Go on. Okay? That's my extent of mercy. That's it. Santa looks at me like, let me see that, honey. And within like 10 seconds, the child's quiet, the child's calm. I mean, with me, the child's carrying on for 25 hours, okay? She's got it, you know, everything's good. Now, I want to appreciate not just the fact that there's a difference, but I want to appreciate that her gifting really complements in the marriage. Right? Now, you want to do that. You know why you'd want to do that? Because you've been given those gifts for a reason. And when you have that appreciation of that compliment, it really adds to the value of one another. It really gives honor and respect one to another. Now, I have to tell you, I was encouraged most to get into the Word of God and to study it and to teach it because of her. Now, she'll tell you right off the bat that she is not a teacher. In fact, she grilled me. Are you sure I'm not going to be doing any teaching? You better tell me. I'm going to call Scott. You know? Because that's just like, that's like the worst, that's like fear, you know. But this really is something I love and enjoy. And so what she's done is she encouraged me. I'll never forget, I had a conversation with her. It was a time in my life where I would sort of take a whip and beat myself. I'm unworthy, you know, and all that stuff. And just really try to make myself feel like, you know, this was an unworthy thing for me and so on and so forth. And finally she said, listen, Steve, God has gifted you that way, so you need to just to stop that stuff and get on with doing it. Right now, she was way more merciful than I was just now. But that's what she was saying. And it made such sense to me. Like, of course. Forget all this energy I'm wasted in trying to make myself feel a certain way. Just do what you gotta do. There's enough things that require your energies that you don't have to waste it in some other way. She was totally right. And it was because of her encouragement and seeing the gifting that God had given me in the call that I think it really motivated me to go forward. The same with her. You know, I really appreciate how she does things and the way she looks at issues and people. And that merciful approach I value greatly. Okay? Now, of course, the necessity of it, you can't live without it is the bottom line. If in the scripture it says, the eye cannot say, I have no need of you. And when in a marriage, I want you to see that about your spouse. I can never say, I could get along without that mercy. I think I could see other people fine with mercy. That's dumb, not only that, but it just erodes the relationship. You see, once you have that idea that, I could probably get along spiritually without your input, you're dead in the water. You need that woman, and that woman needs you. And there have been times when Janet has come across things where there's been conversation in a woman's group, and she said, wait, I didn't understand that. What does that mean here? Can you explain that to me? Can you help me so I can explain it to the other women? You see that mutual necessity. It's not a competition. It's not a who's got the bigger gift. It's valuing, appreciating, and comprehending the gift along the way. I hope that makes sense, but I believe it's vital. Now, as it says in the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, as each one has received the gift, so minister. As a husband, I would do well to create the opportunity and welcome the occasion in which my wife can express her spiritual gifting. Why? Because that's what brings most fulfillment to the Christian. You see, right? That's how it works. God's given you a gift, and when you use it, guess what? Joy galore. That's the way it's supposed to work. And there's fulfillment as an individual, there's a fulfillment spiritually, and there's a fulfillment emotionally. That's important for a person. Now, I would do well as a husband not to think, it's all about teaching, honey. It's all about shepherding. That's all it is. It's all it is. And that's all we got to do. I got to remember that gifting too. And God's given her that. And let the window of opportunity occur. So there have been times in our marriage when she says, you know, Steve, I just can't get this person off my mind, and I think I should go visit them. I think I need to take them something. Instead of me saying, well, why don't you stay home and put the kids to bed instead? Right? Has anybody ever done that? Anyway. I would look at the bigger picture and say, you know what? I think the Spirit of God is moving her to act forward. And what should I do? I should put myself in a position that allows her to express that gift. Now, she does that all the time for me, right? I mean, I have to travel once in a while, and she's all the time. I'm studying this whole week. I'm studying. And she's always making those opportunities to allow me to express my gift. It goes the same way, you know. And I think that's valuable. I think that's very valuable. All right. Now, the reason why it's valuable is not only because it should be ministered, but really, that's the only way that there can be growth, for example, in the body of Christ. Effective working by which every part does its share. So, if that's true for the church, where every part does its share, then there's growth. So is it true in the marriage, I would say, too, who is a little miniature picture of the church. And so if there's going to be growth, I think both have to mutually express their gifting. And husbands, one of the things I find is that we can easily fail to recognize the need for our wives to exercise their gift. Right? And that's what I'm saying. It causes the body to grow when every part does its share. And let me tell you, it causes you to grow, the marriage to grow, when every part does its share. There have been times I remember when I tried to make it pop. One of the things most recently is this. Janet came to me as her elder. You know, I'm one of the elders. Anyway, she came to me and she said, what would you say if we had a ladies' Bible study? I said, well, honey, let me talk to the other elders about it. And so I presented to the other elders, and I said, now you men decide, because, you know, I have a conflict of interest to say anything, but whatever you decide is fine. I said, well, that'd be good. They said, who would lead? I said, well, Janet would like to lead it, which is obviously, I know, way out of her comfort zone. So she's asking me this idea. It's got to be from the Lord, right? And so she said, I said, well, when do you want to do it? She said, well, I want to do it on Wednesdays. I said, oh, okay. You mean, like, during prayer meeting? No. After prayer meeting, we'll go downstairs in the chapel and have a little Bible study. Oh, okay. Yeah, that sounds good. That's it. Hey, wait a minute. What are we going to do with the kids? Well, you're going to take them home and put them to bed. All those children? That's a lot of work. You know, baths, toes, fingers, digits. That's a lot of work. He said, well, would you? So I'm thinking, okay, I'll do it. I've had a blast. I get those little bodies in there, and we should see me chasing around these freshly bathed bodies in the house. Hey, come back here! You forgot your clothes! I just had a blast. I get into bed, read the story. There's a funny thing. The three of us, well, I'll have William and Patrick, and they'll say, let's put our heads together, Daddy. Okay. Clunk like coconuts. Clunk. Now it's time to pray. Okay, if I can. I just had a blast. Now, I tell you that kind of funny story because I realize how important it is that she is exercising this measure of burden from the Lord, and I wouldn't even call it necessarily a great portion of her spiritual gifting, but it's causing the body to grow. Because I tell you, those other 10 or 12 ladies, they're loving it, right? Causing the body to grow. And if I need to do that, I'm going to do that. I know she has done that for me on countless, innumerable occasions, right? Okay, I think that says enough about that slide. All right, spiritual decisions. This is, again, under the topic of understanding, wisdom, knowledge, this whole thing. When we talk about spiritual decisions, there are certain convictions that you will have over time. And I think we need to be careful to honor them. Don't ask your spouse to compromise them. So, for example, if you marry a man and his father was an alcoholic, and as he saw that lifestyle and the destruction growing up, he basically said, I will never touch alcohol. and you marry that man, and you have a different perspective, listen, do not say, hey, how about we have a glass of wine tonight? You go ahead and appreciate that spiritual conviction. I mean, if it's a true spiritual conviction, it feels like it's from the Lord and it would be a stumbling block to violate, don't violate it. Right? Don't violate it. Now, over time, things always change, but honor that conviction where it is. Right? It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe it was an element of lying, or there was a problem with lust, and you have to construct things in a certain way. I'm just saying, make sure that those convictions are kept, that you understand them, and of course that they're divulged, so that there can be a mutual a keeping to that conviction. If I had that conviction, my wife would want me to keep it, and she would do everything in power to help me keep it. For example, if I had that conviction about alcohol, she would probably not put any cooking or wine in the food. Wouldn't want it to stumble me. Now, is it wrong to put cooking wine in the food? I don't really think so. Can't find it in the Bible. Don't put wine on the roast. I don't know. That's not in the Bible. But you know, she would do that because of my conviction. Right? So we have to have a little feel for that and make sure we account for that. See, these are things for the body of Christ that are applicable to the marriage, right? And then there's a call. Now, this is Paul's call. It's in Acts 9 and 1 Timothy where he's writing the letter and he says, I was called of God to preach to the Gentiles. Over the years that we've been married, I have felt called of God to do a couple of things. I felt called of God to fight the fight with one hand and prepare the generation to follow with another hand. Right? That's my call. Now, it may not be your call, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that is my call. Second call I know that the Lord's given me is the same call He gave Peter, feed my sheep or tend my sheep. I feel like I have to be a shepherd. Right? That's my call. Janet's call, I can tell you from the day that I met her, was this. I am to be a worker at home. That's actually a near quote of when I asked her, what would the Lord have you do with your life? She said to me, I want to be a worker at home. I said, wow, that's great. Of course, I had no idea what that was. And I said, so are you going to go to college? She said, oh yes, my parents want me to go. Oh great, what are you going to go into? Home economics, so I can be a better worker at home. I'm thinking, man, I'm marrying that girl. I have no idea what language she's speaking, but I like it. I want to marry that. Okay? That's the idea, you see. She had a call, and I want to give her the opportunity and the occasion to fulfill that call. Guess what she's done? She has given me the opportunity and the occasion and the support to fulfill that call. Sentinel spiritual decisions. That's what you have to remember in a marriage. Now, sometimes you may not get that call. Maybe the call of you, some of you men in here, is just to be a godly father. Well, let me tell you, then you be a godly father. And wives, you do everything you can to help assist them. Maybe your husband's been called to preach the gospel. You do everything you can to help your husband do that. Maybe it's to preach the gospel, but it's also to be elder at the local assembly or a deacon or whatever it is. Let's work together to do that. Sentinel spiritual decisions need to be part of your knowledge base here. Right? Okay, let's move on to the next thing. Communication. Right. How many of you found that since the day you got married, you always communicate perfectly and understandably? How long have you been married? You're such a troublemaker. What assembly you go to, Anna? Communication. It is a killer, isn't it? Now, I put this in here because the Word of God has a lot to say about communication. But let me tell you, one of the things I want you to know is you got to think about it, or else you're just going to be saying the same words and nobody's listening. Let me give you an example. At our dinner table, there are on any occasion anywhere from 9 to 10 people. Okay? And guess what? If we don't stop to listen, we're just 10 people talking at the same time, and nobody hears anything, such as when the father asks, may I have the salt and pepper? Okay. Right? And when that happens, everybody's silent, and then we get the salt. And then you know what we found? Is we had to work on our communication. And in a marriage, when you're supposed to understand each other, guess what? Communication is really important because it's sort of, I don't know, fundamental. And so I want to cover it in just a little bit. So there's a couple of principles I want to talk about. It's pretty much God's passion here. Let's look what he says in Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. You know what he's saying, listen, I'd like to say some things to you. You certainly say things back to me, but let's understand, let's communicate. Remember, the word, logos? I mean, it's a word of communication. It's a phrase that communicates something. I have something to say. I have a lot of things to say. I'm going to say it in such an extraordinary way. I'm going to say it in a human being. We'll call him Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, that's very poetic. That's a very ingenious way to communicate. Job 38 through 41, those chapters. I pulled this out of here. It says, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will ask you a question. And then he says things like, where were you when? I mean, God was really trying to communicate, right? It's pretty important. So, it's a need to be understood and understand. I think it's a need of every human being. Okay, now James says this about communication. You can turn there if you'd like, James chapter 1. I'm just going to finish this section. This is our last little bit on this section, and we'll take a break, as I know that lunch has fastly settled in. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, in this particular example, I've only taken the first two commands, quick or swift to hear, ready or prompt to hear. This is an important one. When I picture this the most is when I work with my teenagers. At any one time, I have four teenagers in the house. This is a typical way a teenager starts the teenage years. I speak. I call their name. I give some direction. And after I get to the end of my sentence, this is what I hear. Huh? Okay. First, there's nothing greater in life that will irritate me like except that. So I said to them, okay, here's how it is. When the first syllable of your name starts to fall from my lips, you stand at attention and you catch every word from there. Right? I said, that's focusing your mind to the voice that you hear and immediately giving your undivided attention to the words that are being spoken. And you need that. Because if you don't, you won't eat tonight. That's how it works, right? Now, I'm being quite graphic there, but it's quite easy for us to be slow to hear. Slow to give your attention. Slow to give your perception. Slow to give your receiving of the communication. And I tell you, in a marriage, one of the things you don't want to be slow at is hearing. You want to be quick to hear. You want to be quick to understand, quick to relate, quick to comprehend. But you want to be slow in. What you want to delay in is your words. This is tough for me. We go out on our dates and Janet begins to describe a problem she's having, say, with one of the kids. And I know more here about half the story than I'm already talking. I don't know why that happens. Doesn't seem natural. No. And you know what I learned? Is that one time I was doing something like that, she was explaining her problem and I didn't let her finish the explanation of the problem. And what I found is, she was polite enough to let me finish, and then she said, I don't think you understand the problem. And then she described it in full detail, and you know what? Everything I just said was totally wrong! Right? I wish I would have been slow to speak and let that information come in and pour into me. Oh, I've been so embarrassed on so many occasions where I've gotten up and the kids said one thing and I went off and rattled it off. And then after I finished, they said something else. And guess what? I was really looking like an idiot. Quick to hear, slow to speak. That's a principle of communication. You see, you're not merely sitting there waiting for your spouse to finish so you can say your piece. If you think that, you are way off the reservation. You're not there. It's not sort of, okay, go ahead, say what you need to say. Okay, my turn. That's not going to work. That's not it. It requires much more than that, right? Okay. Communication is not trying to win the argument. Okay? If you're waiting for somebody to finish their perspective so you can give your perspective and say it in such an eloquent, logical way that you will win the argument, great, go to talk radio. But that's not communication. Okay? Now, in Proverbs it says this, counsel is in the heart of man, and it says this, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I learned this about my wife. See, for her, formulating words on the spur of the moment, unless she's really mad at me, which doesn't happen very often, formulating words on the spur of the moment is really hard. And I've been at the dinner table with her, at the restaurant with her, and it's like it's just trying to come out and trying to come out, and it's not quite coming out, and she'll say it, she says, oh, that came out wrong, I didn't mean it like that, and she'll say it another way, and say, oh, that's not it either, and so I'm listening to all this, and what I've learned to do is, sometimes I've learned just to ask a question, do you mean this? No, not exactly that, but almost. And I listened to her some more, I said, I think, is this what you mean? And I'll say it. She says, yeah, that's it. A man of understanding will draw it out. Husbands, you're going to have to be a smart cookie. And you're going to have to figure out how to take that little bucket and dip it down in that deep well and pull it out. Because sometimes you need to do that. And wives, sometimes your men are like that. They can't get it out. They can't say it. They can't feel it. They don't know where it's coming from. And you're going to have to be smart enough to take your little bucket and get down into that soil and pull it out. You know, that's what this verse means. So you take what you know of your wife's personality, of her tendencies, or your spouse's personality, tendencies, bents, and work to get that information. That's obtaining the knowledge that builds a house. See, when you do that on a regular basis, your souls are so tightly bound, you don't want to go anywhere else for any other information. You have such a close relationship, you don't want to spend the energy on anybody else. You want to stay right there because you've already got what you want and you need. That's how it works. All right. All right. Suitable. These are just some principles. Notice this one. A word fitly or suitable, beautiful for the occasion, is a word spoken in the right circumstances, like apples of gold in the setting of silver. Janet is so good with this. I'm all day wrestling with patients, and sometimes it's a knockdown, drag-out fight. You know, they come in because they wanted me to give them drugs, and I'll never forget this one guy. He came in all day and finished talking to me, and at the very end he says, oh, and by the way, can I have a work excuse? You know, I thought, that's all you came in for was a work excuse? Talk to a doctor who wants to chew me out on the phone because he's too lazy to do his job. You know, all those things, stressful events in the day, and I come home and I get a call that the toilet quit working and it leaked all over the floor and stuff like that. Walk into the door and the little comes, Daddy, shoo! And then Patrick looks up to me and says, and did you know that the, and Janet goes, hey, Patrick, shoo! How'd you come over here? Daddy doesn't need to hear that right now. You see, that's not apples of gold and the setting of silver. That's more like a mess. Okay, so let's move on. Now, you got to admit, although I'm telling it in a funny way, that's pretty smart. Right? Pretty smart. Apples of gold and the setting of silver. I was kicking myself this week. Janet had an opportunity to go out. I think it was with Penny Carey. Came over and took her out for a nice birthday lunch. Or wasn't it lunch? They had a wonderful time, and I was at home. I was kind of struggling because, I don't know, I'm thinking of myself. And I thought before she got home, I'm not going to say a single thing of the problems I've had. Of course, the first thing she walks in the door, I spout off every problem I had. I mean, just brilliant, I'm sure. And what did I do? I communicated this. I said, I'm glad you went, but man, you should have been here because you would have solved all these problems for me. Right? That's what I communicated. I went to bed then and I said, man, Lord, that's just really peachy there, isn't it? Timing. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. There's a right season to speak, as there's a suitable word for the occasion. There's a right timing to give it. Jenna is quite skilled at this. I'm very appreciative of that. She realizes, listen, if you've been out working all day and you're tired and you're hungry, why don't we kind of like take care of some of the physical needs so that we're now better to just handle the next problem? I think that's brilliant. I wish I was smart like that. All right, method. A loud voice early in the morning. Okay. All right, we all are familiar with this verse. It's a verse that we quote to everybody at camp. Okay. I think it'd be great at camp to wake everybody up by an air horn. You know. Anyway, loud voice early in the morning. And timing is in that verse, but really the loud voice is what I want you to see. There are ways to say things, and there's ways not to say things. All right? And I don't know what you have to do, but you have to realize that if you are a blunt person, don't use that as an excuse. That's what I hear from people. Well, I'm just an honest person. I just say, it just comes out, I'm just such a blunt person, and that's good. Well, Einstein, not always. Okay? All right? There are some ways that maybe you need to say things that are just softer. Right? You know how it is. The classic example. Are you going to wear that? You know? Okay. All right, listen. Why don't you say it this way? You know, maybe a little red with that would look better. I don't know if that's softer. Right? You know, think about how you say it. The method. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's a good method, isn't it? You ever notice that in a spousal situation, one's getting upset? It was always killing me. I was getting upset and Janet would always answer me with a soft answer. How can you be mad at that? And more soft answers. Okay then. Okay. Good. I got it. She won the day. Right? Soft answer. There's a certain method to it. Content. What's the content? You know, corrupt communication proceeded. That's a verse that obviously refers to the body of Christ. It's in that context of Ephesians 4. But I think this whole phrase of what is good for edification. You know, I don't think you ought to be, I do not think that having conversation all the time about criticism is a very good thing at all. I don't think always speaking of a situation or a person's negatives is the best thing in the world. I would put that in the camp of corrupt communication. Of course, wholesome words. I don't think you ought to be swearing. I mean, you know that happens, right? Even in Christians, that happens. It comes out of your mouths before you know it. My mouth too. And you know, you can make up all kinds of reasons. You can say there's all sorts of, I just work in a bad place and this is all they talk about. Okay, fine. So did the Lord Jesus. Right? I think we have to watch our communication. And of course, grace seasoned with salt, something we just talked about. Now at this point, I think what we should do is just take a break. Okay? I talked about this in detail, communication, understanding from spiritual gifting perspective, understanding from sentinel spiritual decisions, understanding one's personality, one's love language, all those things. Because guess what? That's the meat and potatoes of getting along, isn't it? That's really a portion of the battle. And I find when I at least talk with people, some of those things are being trampled on. Like, for example, when two people are arguing all the time, not even waiting to listen to what the other person has to say. They're just waiting to get the next shot in. Listen, I think that's the part of marriage that we ought to at least pay attention to. I think the scripture has some things to say about that. All right, we're going to stop now, take a break, and then the next hour we're going to come back and we're going to talk about physical intimacy for a period of time. My theory is that that will probably take the rest of the day. No, just kidding. But we'll spend some time there and then move on. Our Father, we just commit this hour to you and ask your blessing upon it. And we ask that these practical areas would be areas that are a benefit to the body of Christ. And yet not just the body in general, but for these particular marriages in necessity and specifically. We pray that there would be a blessing upon them and that you would help us. We understand one thing. That you have been the master communicator of all time. The Lord Jesus illustrated that over and over. And we would like to communicate in the same way. Grace seasoned with salt, with manner, with method, with right type of communication. We ask you, Father, to keep these things in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.